As I was praying about where to go in my sermon today, I came again to think about what we talked about last week as we preached on the persecution of the church. The passage that Richie read from Revelation chapter 12 talks about Satan having been cast out of heaven. And that has happened already. Satan has been cast out of heaven. No longer can he do what he did in the book of Job, where he comes before the throne of God to accuse us before God. He has been cast out of heaven. And it leads to great rejoicing in heaven that now at long last, Satan and the angels who were in league with him have been cast out. Jesus said, "I beheld Satan like lightning cast out of heaven." And I believe that that began in the days of Christ's earthly ministry. But that great event of victory in heaven does not mean that the earth experiences that as a great event. In fact, it means that Satan comes to earth full of rage and fury to stir up things. He comes with great wrath, the very last part of Revelation chapter 12, as Richie read it, to make war with the remnant of the seed of the woman. And I believe that includes you and me today. And it takes us to this passage that we read last week in passing, and that is 2 Timothy 3:12, page 1368. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, God willing, next Lord's Day, I want to look at the mark of the beast and the beast out of the sea and the beast in the land of Revelation 13. But I want to talk about something that's very pressing to all of us today. And that is the persecution that is in view is not to be limited to political, civil persecution. In other words, when we think of persecution, when we think of things like that, we tend to think of the suffering church. We think of the suffering church as limited to places like Africa or the People's Republic of China or some other place like Saudi Arabia where Christians are persecuted mercilessly, the most violently repressive regime on the face of the whole earth towards Christians is Saudi Arabia, where there is not a single Christian church, where there is not a single public display of Christianity, Saudi Arabia, the most violently radical Muslim country in the world, Saudi Arabia. So we tend to think of the persecuted church as there. But what I want us to see is that 2 Timothy 3:12 promises something to you and me. It says that if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we'll suffer persecution. If we break this apart for a moment, we see some things. He doesn't say all who desire to live godly. There are many people who live godly lives that are not, in one sense, persecuted, though I think you'll see in a moment that they are. It's not about simply being a good person, because godliness is not about being nice. It's not about helping older people across the street. It's not about doing a good turn daily. It's not that if you're a Boy Scout, and we ought to pray for our poor Boy Scouts out in this, though it's much warmer now than it was Friday night when they went. But it's about what? It's about being godly. It's about a God-centered life. And notice it's specifically a Christian expression of that. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. And what is it? For the believer, in the words of Newton's hymn, it is a sweet and precious name. But for worldly people, it is a name that is despised. How many times I've noticed over the years in talking to people, if I say the word Jesus, the reaction is often instantaneous and very negative. People are highly offended. And it's an amazing thing to me, in religious circles, I've found many a time when I wanted to pray in Jesus' name, other so-called Christian ministers rebuking me. Don't pray in Jesus' name. Gracious sakes. I remember being invited to a community event and was invited to give the prayer. And the pastor of the church said, "This is a public event in our church. Please don't use sectarian language." I knew what he meant. But I had to make him say it. I said, what do you mean? He said, don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, if I can't pray in Jesus' name, I'm not going to pray. You know why? I have no promise from God that He'll hear my prayer. Because I deserve to have my prayers not answered. There's nothing in me to commend me to God to get my prayers answered. I don't come saying, Lord, look at me. Look at what I've done. I tithe everything I get. I fast twice a week. That's what the Pharisee prayed. Who was heard? It was the pimp. It was the drug pusher who got heard. Now, I'm putting it in modern language. It was a tax collector. Remember who the tax collectors were in those days. They were agents of a foreign power that was occupying Israel and forcing money from people to support the Roman Empire that was cruel to the Jewish people. The tax collectors were turncoat, quisling Jews who turned on their own people and not only extracted the taxes of a foreign occupying army, but added a little bit, as people do in other countries. You know, you have to tip policemen in other countries. You cross the border into Mexico, it's a good idea to have a $20 bill in your hand as you shake hands. Tipping is about getting through the line faster. They're not going to do something wrong, necessarily, but they'll speed you through the line instead of sending you like a ping pong ball all over the place for 3 or 4 hours while you're waiting to get across the border with a vehicle. So tipping is a way of life in the rest of the world. Tipping was a way of life in the ancient Roman world. And the Jews who collected the taxes expected a tip. And they didn't just say they expected a tip. They told you the amount, kind of like going to a fancy restaurant and you notice they've already filled in, even if it's just two of you filled in now, 20% of your bill is a forced, mandated tip. And so anyhow, that's what happened. People resent that, don't they? Forced, mandated tipping. So there are two guys that go up to the temple to pray. The one prays in his own name. Lord, look at me. I'm a good man. I tithe. I fast twice a week. I'm not like this guy over here. But the crooked tax collector, the traitor to his own people, the anti-American, if you want to put it that way, the guy that's undermining society and civility and goodness and virtue, there he is in the temple and he doesn't even open his eyes and look up. He just bows his head and says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that's the guy that went home. So when I pray, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Why should I insult God by not praying in His name? When I come in my own name, I am insulting God. I'm despising the blood of His precious Son that was shed for me. So I come in Jesus' name. But Jesus' name evokes persecution. Make no mistake about it. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What kind of persecution? Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13. Because I think we will see here that we're all subject to this kind of business. Now let's pick it up here at verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, page 1201. And you want to follow along with me. There's some very interesting things here. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. You're going to be persecuted. You will be persecuted. And you are probably being persecuted now, some of you, in a variety of ways. Right here at 4900 Jackson Street, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71303-2509. At 7 minutes till 9 on the 20th day of November, 2011, there are people here being persecuted. Let's look at God's Word. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, page 1201. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. That's the Lord, Jesus. Verse 11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Why was this woman bent over? Well, she probably didn't get enough calcium. Probably true. We'll see in a moment when we leave this passage that the Bible is not an either-or book, it's a both-and book. Jesus isn't either God or man, He is both God and man. It's not either predestination or free will. It's both predestination and free will. And you can go down the list. The Bible's a both-and book. It's not either things supernatural or natural. It is that things are both supernatural and natural. So why does this woman bend over? Why is she weak? Why does she have no energy? Why is she fatigued? Why is she bone tired? Why? Well, it tells us here, she had a spirit of infirmity. What's a spirit? That's not a good spirit. That's not an angel of God. That's an ex-angel of God. That's a former angel. That's one of those angels that turned his back on the Lord God and joined up with the devil against God. This woman had a demon, a spirit of infirmity, weakness. She was weak. She was fatigued. She didn't have what she needed to get through the day. Her get up and go had gotten up and gone. She's tired and she's bent over. Her spine is bothering her. Her back is deteriorating. She cannot move. She can't straighten up. She's hunched over. Does that mean that everybody is hunched over, has a spirit of infirmity? No. But it also means this. Some people that are hunched over do have a spirit of infirmity. Now let's never let the devil put absurd thoughts in our head. Oh, you're saying that everybody that's hunched over has a demon of infirmity. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I've got to say that some people that are hunched over have a spirit of infirmity. Some people. So in other words, the devil will always throw some extreme statement out there into your mind to make you reject what the Word clearly teaches. Some people that are weak and frail and sickly and that can't straighten up have a spirit of infirmity. She did. Notice how long she had had this. 18 years. She had had 18 years without ibuprofen or other things. She just had to go to bed and toss and turn because her back hurt her. She just had to go to bed and try to find a comfortable spot to lie in, and then 30, 40 minutes later, just killing her, so she had to get up and move around and lie back down. 18 years of this. That's a long time. And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." You are set free. That which has bound you, that which has held you fast, is now itself bound, and therefore you are now set free. You are now loose. She was a prisoner. Do you know there are people that are prisoners of pain? Do you know there are people that are prisoners to suffering? Do you know there are people that are prisoners to weakness? They just can't move. They can't get up. They can't go. They can't move. And I understand as we move through life, as we move towards the end of life, that is a natural thing. But what I want us to understand is the Bible is not an either-or book. It's a both-and book. It's natural and supernatural. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. You're set free from it. In other words, the picture here is of a demon or a devil that's got her in its grips, holding her and just keeping her in pain, keeping her weak, keeping her bent over and hunched over where she can't get relief and can't get comfort. And he's got her. He's got her. See the picture? And the picture is Jesus said, "Woman, you're loosed." What Jesus is doing is taking that demon by the scruff of the neck and saying, "Let her go. Let her go." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straight, made straight, and glorified God. Whoa. Now notice, you think everybody's all excited when they see a miracle. How many people say, "Oh, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe in God"? Of course, everybody believes in God. There are no atheists. They're people that pretend to be atheists to themselves. I used to pretend to be an atheist to myself. But deep down inside, I knew better. Everybody knows there's a God. But there are people who say, "Well, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe." No, you like holding on to your sin, and you're not going to let go of your sin unless something happens. And even if you saw a miracle, Sometimes the sin you're holding on to is so powerful in your life, you won't let go of it then. So notice the reaction is not immediately positive. Verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oh my. Oh my. And he said to the crowd, notice he doesn't say it to Jesus. He doesn't say it to Jesus. He says it to the crowd. It's an indirect rebuke to Jesus, but he says it to the crowd. He said, well, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. You ever met anybody like that? People get hung up on legalistic stuff. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? It's so you get a break. Everybody needs to reboot their computer, don't they? You ever had your computer lock up on you? I have, many times. They lock up. What do you do when it locks up? Sandy will call me from time to time and said, Bob, the thing won't print. And what I tell her, reboot the computer. Unplug the printer and reboot the computer. Turn everything off and then turn it back on. And it almost always cures the problem. And there are people here today that your computer's locked up on you. You're sitting right here and your computer's locked up. You may come to church on Sunday, but you don't reboot the computer on Sunday. Don't you know that the Sabbath was made for your benefit? You weren't made for the Sabbath. It was made for you. It's a day when you can reboot the computer. It's a day when you can turn the darn thing off. Turn it off. Hang up that cell phones. Kind of like Huey Long, our best and worst governor. Cell phones, our best and worst invention. Cell phone. How many people are prisoners to cell phones? How many people? You know, it used to be that you could walk out in the backyard and be free from people. Everybody needs to get away from people. I'm serious. I don't care how much you love people. I mean, I got to get away from somebody I love more than anybody in the whole world. I got to get away from her once in a while. I mean, Sandy's good. So is vanilla ice cream, chocolate ice cream, coconut cake. But you can't have too much of it all at once. If that's all you're eating, you can't have it all the time. You gotta get away from people. I have to get away from my wife. She has to get away from me. You need a break. But here's the trouble with cell phones. They're with you. You get a break. Oh, it feels good to just sit out here in the backyard. My wife has to get away from me. She goes and sits in the backyard. Sits in the backyard. Get away from him. I can't be around him all the time. 24/7. It's just too much Bob. So anyhow, but the trouble with cell phones, there you are. And now, even if you get on a don't call list, they'll call you anyhow. I had somebody call me from India. How do you like your printer? Well, they were going to sell me something. It was an HP printer. I said, well, I like it okay. What do you do with it? And I thought, this guy's not listening to me. He's following a script. I said, well, when I get low on cash, I take a $100 bill and I put it there and I copy it with color on front and back. And then I do a couple of those and I go down and buy things. Well, that is very good, he said. Very good, very good. Well, he wasn't paying any attention to me. He's trying to sell me something. Well, my point is what? You need a Sabbath break. You need to hang the thing up. Or do what I did one time and dropped it in the toilet. That was an accident. It did dry out and work, amazingly. But you need a break. Sabbath. But here's the deal. What God designed to be a blessing, some people turn into a curse. I mean, you can't even get healed on the Sabbath day. You can't get healed. You can't get set free from the devil on the Sabbath day. Man, that's crazy. That's legalism. And I want to say that guy had a demon working on him. Didn't mean he was demon possessed, but he had a demon working on him. And that's what you need to understand is bondage. The Lord answered him, verse 15, and said, hypocrite. You know, Jesus was so smooth with words, wasn't he? I mean, he never offended anybody, right? Hypocrite. Woo! Mercy. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. He named it. Does not each of one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Now look at verse 18. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, she's a believer. She's part of God's covenant. She knows the Lord and loves the Lord. Can somebody know the Lord and love the Lord and have a demonic affliction? Well, absolutely. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, notice, whom Satan has bound. Well, he didn't say anything about Satan up there in verse 11, did he? She had a spirit of infirmity. Here's the deal. My father-in-law fought Hitler in World War II. Did he personally fight Hitler? No. That cowardly corporal didn't go fight anybody. Hitler wasn't out there for us to fight. When we fought German soldiers and German sailors and Japanese sailors, we were fighting the Axis powers. And we sometimes sum it up that way. So, well, we were fighting Hitler. Or we were fighting the Emperor of Japan. Or we were fighting Mussolini. But we weren't engaged in hand-to-hand combat with El Duce or the Führer or Hirohito himself. The point is what? Demons are under the authority of Satan. And when a demon afflicts a woman with a spirit as a spirit of infirmity, who's doing the affliction? It's under the control of Satan. So listen to the words of Jesus. Verse 16, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Was she bound? Absolutely she was bound. That demon spirit, that spirit of infirmity, that spirit of a bent over, hunched over back, had her bound, had it in her grips, had her gripped tightly and held fast. And Jesus says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Listen to how Jesus says it. Think of it. Think of it, he says. This is outrageous, says Jesus. It's outrageous that Satan has done this. For 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Wow. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Does it include sickness? Absolutely. It absolutely includes sickness. Does it include depression? Absolutely. Does it include accusing thoughts? You ever go to praying and you say, I can't ask God for this. I can't pray. I can't have, you know, somebody came to me not long ago and said, I want you to pray. I need $500,000 in order to get out of debt and do what I need to do. And I prayed for him. I believe God does that kind of thing. I think God dump $500,000 on a person just like that. You got to be kidding. No, I believe that. I've seen God just dump money on people. And I believe He wants to dump money on you if you need that money to do what God's called you to do. And then that person contacted me a short time after that and said, I just can't pray because I've misused money in the past. And it's a besetting problem of mine. I got myself in this trouble because I wasn't careful with money and I bought things I didn't need. And I said, hey, you're not coming to God in your name. You're coming to God in Jesus' name. It's not based on what you've done and your merits and your faithfulness. It's based on your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Ask God. You ever been praying and you had an accusing thought that said, oh, you can't ask God for that. You can't ask God for that. See, that's why people call up preachers on cell phones. If the preacher will pray for me, it'll be all right. No, I'm just a hell-deserving sinner like you. But you know what? I fled to Jesus. My sins have been washed away. I'm right with God. When I pray, I pray in Jesus' name. Therefore, God hears my prayers. Guess what? What works for the preacher works for you. If you come to God in Jesus' name, if you come to God trusting in the finished work of Christ, if you come to God and pray, claiming the promises of God with nothing but a bare trust in Christ, that's all you need. That's all you need. Is that persecution? Is it persecution when you get up on November the 21st about 6 a.m. and you grab that nice cup of coffee and start sipping it And you begin to praying over the things that you're thinking about, and all of a sudden you remember something you did 10 years ago. Oh, there's no way I can talk to God. Oh, after what I did 10 years ago. You ever had a thought like that? Oh, there's no way. There's no way. Why am I even bothering praying? Do you understand that's persecution? I want you to understand something. Yes, there is persecution like we heard about Wednesday night that's going on right now. All the American news media was celebrating the removal of Mubarak. We removed Mubarak and we got something 10 times worse in place in Egypt. Everybody celebrating that Muammar Gaddafi was killed. I knew good and well it was a disaster waiting to happen. You remove a tyrant like Muammar Gaddafi and something far worse springs into action. The Middle East, there's only one country in the whole Middle East that's not governed by a tyrant, and that's Israel. That's the only country in the whole Middle East not governed by a tyrant. You remove one of those tyrants, it's like cutting off the head of a hydra. 10 more spring up in its place, far worse. And that's what's happening in Libya. It is. Why did we remove that guy? Because we're nuts. Our foreign policy is being headed by people that are demonized, bringing this country to destruction, having us spend billions of dollars and shed American blood for something we will never succeed at. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is tyranny and slavery. You cannot bring democracy and democratic ideals and freedom to a country that is in bondage to the devil. And the whole Middle East is in bondage that way. It is. Wow. Really? Yes, absolutely. Do you mean that we are being oppressed by demonic forces when our government spends money we don't have and takes us to have $15 trillion in actual debt at this point? And that's not counting what they owe me. Because I went to work over 50 years ago for Shell Oil Company. Over 50 years ago, I started paying Social Security. And I haven't tapped into it yet. They owe me that. That's not part of the $15 trillion. $15 trillion. What? Spending money we didn't have to do crazy things thinking we were going to make the world a better place. You're not going to make the world a better place without Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can make the world a better place. And all of that's part of a demonic system to oppress. When you lose your home financially, because of an inflated economic system that feeds on debt and feeds on debt and traps people into buying more than they can afford and then snatches it out of their hands. That's demonic oppression too. I'm telling you this. Nobody said it better than old Martin Luther in his sermons on the Gospel of John, where he said, "Moreover, all the wretchedness and misery rampant in the world is the work of the devil, who delights in bringing ruin and death on man, for it was he who plunged all human nature into sin and death. All the wretchedness and misery rampant in the world is the work of the devil." So when that phone rings and it's the mortgage company, or when that phone rings and it's the credit card company, or when you go in and your supervisor says, "I'm sorry, we're letting you go," what's behind that? The devil's behind it. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Getting fired is of the devil. Getting cancer is of the devil. Having heart disease is of the devil. Wait a minute, what about the sovereignty of God? Let's look at the sovereignty of God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job. And with this, we're done. The book of Job, chapter 1 and 2. Bob, you sound like you're making the devil sovereign. Well, he is sovereign, but he's not more sovereign than God. And that you got to remember. Job chapter 1, page 576. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil." Why'd all this trouble come on Job? It wasn't because of Job. It wasn't because he was a bad man. It wasn't because he was unrighteous. It wasn't because he didn't trust in God. It wasn't because he wasn't faithful. He was a godly man. He was godly. He was blameless and upright. Wow. Blameless? Yeah, blameless. What does that mean? It means that the devil could not point a finger at him and say, "Yeah, well, I know what Frank did. I know what Randall did. I know what Eddie did." Devil can't do that. He was blameless and upright. God says of Job that he was blameless. Nothing to besmirch his character. No fault in the man. Wow. And what happens? Verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God, that's the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Remember the words from 1 Peter chapter 5? Be on the alert. He says, be sober and be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I heard a stupid preacher say one time, "Roaring lions can't hurt you. That's the old lions to scare people so the young lions get..." That's nuts. A roaring lion can hurt you. And you start reading that expression in the Bible about roaring lions, they will eat you up. They will tear you from limb to limb. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking may devour. Walking, stalking, sniffing. "I smell something good. I'm going to chew it. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to tear it from limb to limb." Who's he got his nostrils flared over? He got it flared over you. "Where'd you come from, devil?" From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Now look at this. The Lord said to Satan, I pray the Lord never says this to Satan about me, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Look at verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side?" See, Satan is sovereign, but God is sovereigner. Satan is powerful, but God is all-powerful. Satan can do you great harm, but not unless God lowers the hedge. Why'd God lower the hedge in Job's life? I don't know. I don't know. There's some answers in the book, but none of them is final and definitive. But one day I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. And it may be in your life that the Lord has lowered the hedge. Why'd he lower it? In Job's case, it wasn't because Job had sinned. It wasn't because he had done something terrible. The Lord simply allowed the hedge to come down. But notice, the devil is powerful. The devil is very, very powerful. But he cannot overcome God. Haven't you put a hedge around him? Around his household, all he has. You bless the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And may God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant that these words will never be said about me. In verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. That's oppression. That's persecution. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, if you read what follows in the verses that follow, verse 13 through verse 19, you discover all these natural phenomena. Natural things happen. Storms, thieves, robbers, bandits riding in out of the desert. Hurricanes. All those natural things. Well, it's either natural or supernatural. Where'd you get that idea from? Some arrogant Western philosopher. The Bible wasn't written by a Western philosopher. It was written by holy men who were born along by the Spirit of God to give us the very Word of God, to give us absolute truth. The Bible's a both-and book. It's natural and supernatural. If you got a cold, you got a cold for natural reasons. Person going into the bathroom ahead of you, did not wash their hands after going to the bathroom and sneezed in their hand, grabbed the doorknob and pulled it open. And you went in and you washed your hands, but your hands were still wet because they bought one of those stupid air blowing things. I hate those things. I hate those things. Why do I hate them? Because it prevents me doing what I always do. I wash my hands, I dry my hands, then I get some more paper towels and I grab that door with that paper towel. You say, that's silly. No, I don't want somebody's virus in their mucus that was on their hands that they grabbed that door, and my wet hands now are more likely to contract that mucus than if my hands were dry. So then I go out and I bite into some piece of junk food, horse meat or whatever, and the gristle gets between my teeth, and I go there to try to remove it, and my wet hand that's got that virus from that rascal that didn't wash his hands and got it on the door handle, and now it's on mine. Is it natural? Yeah, it's natural. But you know what? The devil's in it too. The devil's in it too. The devil's in the whole thing, making the guy think he didn't have time to wash your hands. Let me tell you, my daddy had this saying, because my daddy was a health officer. Wash your hands before you return to work. He put these signs up everywhere in South Carolina, in Horry County. I'd go into a public place, and there was a sign, and my daddy put it up personally. Wash your hands before you return to work. And some imbecile didn't wash his hands and sneezed in his hands instead. But the devil's in that stuff. You see, it's not either or. It's not either natural or supernatural. It's both and. And the devil is in it because he wants to lay you flat on your back. And then he wants you to get depressed and down and discouraged and say, nobody cares. He wants to isolate you and keep you from church. He wants to keep you from Christian people. He wants you to not read the Bible. He's in the whole mess. You see, he's in the whole mess. And so he lays all this stuff out. All that natural stuff, the devil's behind it. Now look at chapter 2, page 577. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. In other words, I'm a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. You say, well, God was in this too? Yes. The Bible's a both-and book. You mean God is in something, and the devil is in something, and natural things are in something? Yes, that's right. All three things are true. Natural things, the guy that didn't wash his hands, sneezed in his hand as he grabbed the door, and then the cheapskates put one of those air-blowing monsters in the bathroom instead of some good paper towels, a renewable resource of trees. And you grabbed it with your wet hands, and you got it, and you got gristle in your teeth, and yeah, you got sick. That's natural. But the devil's in it too. He's trying to lay you flat on your back, get you isolated, depressed, and feeling bad so you won't go to work and so you won't go to church and so you won't go see Christian people and you just isolate and insulate yourself. And God's in it too because God wants to set you free. God's in it too. Look, God's in it in verse 3. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now look at the next verse, verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all a man has he'll give for his life. And I got to hurt everything he had, but I couldn't touch him because you kept the hedge on his person. God said, okay, I'm going to take the hedge down a little further. Notice it's without cause, the last part of verse 3. Verse 5, the devil says, stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. God's involved in it. Satan's involved in it. Natural things are involved in it. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Look at verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck. What is the subject of the verb struck? We have a subject and a predicate. The predicate is struck. Who's the subject of struck? The devil is. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think it's very important that we pray for the suffering church. And as we pray for the suffering church, we need to pray for the church in Egypt that right now is being murdered by Muslim extremists who have moved into power in Egypt now that the dictator Mubarak is down. Because there are worse things in this world than dictators. Crazy people going crazy with their fanaticism. And that's what's going on in Egypt and in Libya. Wow. Tunisia. The Arab Spring is an Arab nightmare. Wow. And the world is a volatile place. So as you pray for the persecuted church, pray for Christians in other parts of the world. But as you pray for the persecuted church, pray for your brothers and sisters in this church, because they're being persecuted too. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Listen, when somebody is physically ill, they're being persecuted. And when somebody is physically ill, they're vulnerable to demonic thinking. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. You know, we got all these rules and regulations with hospitals today. It's been around for about 20 years. Used to be, we'd get a phone call here every day from Rapids General and from Cabrini Hospital. Wanted to let the pastor know that Mrs. So-and-so is here in room 317. Mr. So-and-so in another hospital is in room 412. So I knew it. Now, freedom of information. Unless somebody tells me, unless you tell me, unless you have somebody call me, I don't know. Then people get mad. You know, I was in the hospital. Nobody came to see me. I'm not God. I'm not omniscient. I don't know. Let me know. Then I had one time. I'll never forget this. Saturday afternoon, somebody called me. Said, so-and-so is in ICU at Cabrini. So I went up there. Saturday afternoon, this is back about 1976 in the spring. And I walked in. Hello, Miss So-and-so. Who told you I was here? I thought, my goodness, I wonder if she's sleeping, if she's being detoxed. You know, when you react to the preacher walking in on you like that, the preacher's got to think, boy, it must be something she sure is embarrassed about. Look, when you're sick, the devil's going to go overtime trying to play tricks on your brain. Do you understand? All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's that great red dragon of Revelation 12. And he's not just persecuting Christians in Cairo, Egypt, or Alexandria, Egypt. He's persecuting Christians in Alexandria, Louisiana. Be on your alert. Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that is being beaten down by the devil, that you would draw them to trust in you, that we can resist the devil by the word of God, and we can know that he will flee from us, even though he's powerful. Even though our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, and his craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate, and on earth is not his equal. Yet, Lord God, we thank you that there is one who is not his equal, but more than his equal, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, the Deliverer. Thank you that when we call on you in the name of Jesus, Lord, you go into action. You send warrior angels. Lord, you break the teeth of the young lions that are chewing on our backside. Lord, you bind those demon spirits that put terrible, destructive, discouraging, depressing, despairing thoughts in our mind. Lord, we thank you that Jesus died to set us free. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today who needs someone to pray with him or her, that they would reach out and say, I need prayer. And Lord, that we would all believe that Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. With his stripes we are healed. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.